Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as it's just been read, you have spoken. And Father, as we reflect on it now, we pray that you give us understanding. And Father, we pray that you give us faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that goes, seeing is believing. And I myself have not thought that was true since about fourth class, when a mate came up to me with this drawing and said, do you think those lines are straight and or crooked? Seeing is believing. I believe that even less since journalists started using digital cameras because they can do stuff like this. When the photo for the cover is missing a certain something, like, I don't know, an intercontinental ballistic missile. Or even they can do stuff like this, you know, when it's missing Jane Fonda and a ready-made political controversy. It's been some time since I thought that seeing is believing. But in my job, I talk to lots of people about Jesus, and some of them say to me, Craig, I'll start to follow your Jesus when he comes and I see him do a miracle right in front of me. Seeing is believing. But as I read this passage that we've just heard from John's Gospel, it seems to me that Jesus never bought that. Jesus has a different understanding of what faith is about, and of what it is, and of what it isn't. And in this passage, we firstly see what faith isn't. And we see it in the opening verses, which can be, well, I found them a bit confusing at first glance. From verse 43, we read, after 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. We're told that Jesus used that little proverb, a prophet has no honour in his own country. It was a way of saying, in the part of the world where I grew up, people don't recognise me as anybody special. And so we expect that when Jesus returns back to his home base in country Galilee, people, well, they're, you know, maybe they're going to disrespect him, maybe they're going to ignore him, maybe they're going to be rude to him. Except what does verse 45 say? When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. It sounds at least a little bit like honouring him. They welcome him. Their response seems positive enough. In the second half of verse 45, we're told why they welcome him. And I think it helps us understand what's going on here. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. When he was down south in Jerusalem for a big religious festival, he'd done a whole bunch of miracles that, you know, not surprisingly, got everybody talking. He'd done stuff that was just supernatural freaky, and everybody got excited and agitated about it. And a bunch of Galileans had been there too, and they'd seen him do these spooky, impossible things. And you might be someone who scoffs at the idea of the supernatural. Well, they're from Galilee. They're salt of the earth, practical country folk. So they probably did too. But they had been there and they had seen Jesus do things that weren't doable. And so they were excited about Jesus because of what he was capable of. They had seen and so they believed. But when the royal official with the sick kid comes to Jesus, Jesus says something that sounds an awful lot like a rebuke. Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. And earlier, when he was in Jerusalem doing all these miracles, back in chapter 2, if you go back there, we read that many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. People started to believe in him in Jerusalem when they saw the miraculous things that he was capable of. But Jesus isn't very impressed by their faith based on these supernatural events that they've seen. These people in Galilee, they welcome him because of the miracles they saw him do in Jerusalem. And Jesus seems to rebuke them and he says his little proverb about them. They're positive towards him. They believe in him. They welcome him. Because they're excited and they're blown away by the supernatural things that they've seen him do. But Jesus isn't impressed by that response. he doesn't take their faith in him seriously. He doesn't trust their faith. He doesn't have faith in their faith. And in the end, if you keep reading in John's Gospel, we see that that's because Jesus is very wise. And one of his freaky supernatural things is he knows the human heart way better than we do. Because we don't have to flick over very many pages in John's Gospel before we get to a bit where Jesus starts to say things that the people of Galilee don't get, don't like. And then they turn and they walk away from him. And you don't have to flick many more pages than that before you find the people of Jerusalem, they've lost their massive enthusiasm for Jesus. And in fact, they've literally started picking up rocks to throw at him. It's very interesting that the people who start getting on board with Jesus because of they've seen his supernatural power at work, they're the people who end up executing him. When it comes to Jesus and his experience with people, seeing really isn't believing. There are plenty of people who see him do supernatural things that would send a shiver up and down my spine if I saw them, who get all gung-ho about him, but then end up hostile to him, including these Galileans who welcome him after the show they've seen him put on in Jerusalem. They see his power. They see him as someone who can do spectacular stuff that gives them a thrill. They see him as someone useful. They see him as someone who it could be helpful to know, but they don't see who he really is and trust him because of who he really is. They don't see beyond the spectacular miracles to who he really is. They're impressed by what he can do for them rather than seeing who he is. They don't see who he is and they don't trust him because of who he is. And so when he starts to say things that they don't like, that they don't understand, they walk away. Sometimes they walk away, sometimes they pick up rocks to start pelting him. They walk away. Because they don't trust that even the hard things that he says can be true. They don't trust that even the uncomfortable things that he says can be true. They don't trust that even the outrageous things that he says can be true. Our faith, Christian faith, the faith that God looks for in human beings, it isn't, gee, I'm impressed by Jesus. It isn't being generally positive towards Jesus. It isn't even being excited about Jesus. I can think of a church or two that have built a tax-free empire on putting on a bit of a spectacle and promising that Jesus will do miraculous things to take away whatever your problems are. Some of those, they've gathered a lot of people. Jesus could have done that too. People were flocking to him because of the miracles. They were really positive about him. But that's not the faith that Jesus is looking for. That's not the faith that he has faith in. He doesn't consider God to be appropriately honoured by it. And, you know, maybe today you're someone who isn't impressed by Jesus at all. Maybe you're someone who isn't interested in Jesus at all and you're only here because somebody made you come. My conversation with you is for another time. Maybe over morning tea, which I saw looked quite impressive. You come and find me. But maybe you're someone who go, actually, I think Jesus is a really impressive guy. He did some spectacular stuff. He had a big impact. Perhaps you're impressed by what he could do. Perhaps you're attracted to what he could do for you. Are you blown away? Jesus, miracles, yeah. That's not, at the end of the day, what Jesus is looking for. Now, there was a guy 20 years ago named John Wimber, who wrote a book that said, you've got to pray that God will do great miracles in our own age, so that among the people, you know, do great miracles in our age, among the people that we know, so that they can see and they can believe. It didn't work that way when Jesus was the one doing the miracles. Why would I think it would work if I was the one doing the miracles? The faith Jesus is looking for, it isn't about being impressed by his power. His power is impressive. But that isn't faith. That's what it's not. But in the bit with the royal official, we see something about what it is. So Jesus has returned to the spot where he performed his first miracles, this little country hamlet. I was going to think of one with a name to compare it to, but then people get offended because every time I do that, somebody comes from that place. Little tiny country hamlet in Cana. And as he's there, I don't know, maybe sitting under a tree in the village square, this well-dressed man hurries up to him. He's a high-ranking public servant. He's a guy with power and status. But back in his comfortable house in a fashionable part of Capernaum, his son is dying, which is not a shocking thing. Childhood mortality in that part of the world at that time was pretty high, but not his child. This is his child. This is his son. And he's dying, and all those charlatan quacks of doctors haven't been able to do a thing. His son is dying. And he hears that Jesus is back in Galilee. And he's already heard stories about what Jesus did in Jerusalem, and I'm not sure how much credence he gave those stories. You don't get to a position like his by being a gullible sap. But now he's desperate. His son is dying. And so he will clutch at any straw. And so he throws out all protocol. He doesn't have Jesus summoned to his office. That would take too long. He rushes off himself to this two-bit country bumpkin rabbi hanging out in Hicksville, Cana. And he begs Jesus, come back to Capernaum and heal my son. And Jesus says his thing, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. But this man's not interested. He doesn't care. All he cares about is his son. And so in verse 49, he pleads again, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replies to him and he says in verse 50, go, your son will live. Will he? Jesus has said no magic words. He hasn't done anything spectacular. He's refusing to come with the man, so if Jesus' thing is all a con, then he's not going to have to face the music when the man returns home to find that his son is dead. This is quite a moment for this man. It's quite a moment. Before, he didn't care who Jesus was. He just needed him to do one of these things that people say he can do. But now he's got to make a decision. Do I trust this Jesus? Do I take him at his word? Do I trust his word? He's shown me no sign that I can hold on to, given me nothing. He's given me nothing spectacular to impress me with his power. All I can do is decide if I trust him enough to believe the words coming out of his mouth. And this helps us see what faith is. Faith is the decision to trust Jesus. To trust him enough to believe the words that come out of his mouth, no matter how outrageous they are. To trust him enough to act on the basis of his words. Faith is the decision to trust Jesus. Which is what this high-ranking public servant does. We read in the second half of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man believed Jesus and he acts on the basis of that belief and he heads home. And on the way, it seems he had to stop somewhere overnight. Galilee is not the sort of place that you want to be walking the roads in the dark after night. But the next day, he's nearly home when he's met on the road by some of his servants who are desperate to tell him the great news. Master, your son is alive! And he says to them, when? When did the fever leave him? And they tell him it was at exactly the hour when Jesus uttered those words, go, your son will live. And now not just this man, but his whole household believe. If the Bible tells us the truth about God, then there is no question that the first thing God looks for from the human race, the race he created, is faith in his son, Jesus. The fundamental thing that God wants from the human race, the first thing, the most basic thing that God wants from the human race is not that we live good lives. It's not that we treat one another with respect and tolerance. It's not that we believe that he's out there and that that's a good thing. The fundamental thing that God wants from the human race is faith in Jesus, the one he sent us. fundamental thing God wants from the human race is trust in Jesus, the one he sent us. Fundamental thing God wants from the human race is reliance on Jesus, the one he sent us. And we've seen today, faith isn't about being impressed by Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus enough to take him at his word. People who take Jesus at his word discover that his word really is reliable, like this guy does. This guy, he gets a miracle. But he didn't get it up front so that he'd be impressed by Jesus and get on board with Jesus, did he? He heard Jesus speak and he was able to trust that when he spoke the truth, even though what he said was outrageous. He trusted it was true and he acted like it was true and he had the joy of being reunited with his son. His trust in Jesus proved justified. He decided to trust Jesus. And that's what God is looking for from human beings. And if I don't have that, then from God's perspective, I've got nothing. But if I do trust Jesus enough to believe him when he speaks, then from God's perspective, I've got everything. When God looks, when he looks at you, does he see nothing or does he see everything? Does he see a man or a woman who trusts Jesus enough to listen to him and to believe the words that he speaks and then to act in the light of them? I don't know all of you, but can I boldly suggest that if you would struggle to be able to identify any of the words that Jesus spoke, then the answer is no. Can I be bold enough to suggest that if you can get through a day without any need or desire to take him at his word in some way, shape or form, then the answer is no. Can I be bold enough to suggest that if the answer is yes, you will find that trust justified? You will find that even his most apparently outrageous and politically incorrect and counterintuitive things, they are true. When he says stuff like, I am the resurrection and the life. When he says stuff like, God loved this world so much that he sent his son into it, that if we believe in him, we will never perish but know eternal life. He says outrageous things. We discover they are true. And that's because of who he is. Verse 54. John tells us that this sort of long-distance miracle that Jesus does here, it's a sign. The miracle isn't supposed to impress us. It's supposed to point us to something. It's supposed to point us in the direction of who Jesus is, so we see who he is. Jesus is the one who brings life and who has power over death. Jesus is the one who brings life and who has power over death. And generally in our culture, we don't like to think about death. Baptisms are the fun part of my job. Funerals, the bit I like not so much. We have a whole bunch of euphemisms so that we don't have to say death. We talk about the funeral home as if it's where, you know, people go to have a cup of tea. We hide death behind flowers and polished wood and brass handles. We spend billions of dollars a year on cosmetics and not going to the gym but paying the membership fees and all of those sorts of things to push it as far away as possible. But sometimes death forces its way through all our defences and we can't but face the fact that every single one of us is stalked by it. A mate of mine had to conduct, I talked to him on Tuesday, he had to conduct a funeral this week for a five-month-old baby. Death is real and it is outside our control and it's coming for us. But there is a person stronger than death. In this little incident, we see Jesus refuse to allow death to do its thing. And this miracle does act as a sign for us. It points us towards who Jesus is. He is the one who did step into the ring with death and 3 days later emerge again victorious over death. This miracle acts as a sign that points us to the fact that Jesus is the one who has power that overcomes even death because he is the ultimate source of life. He brings new life beyond death. He brings new life now. That's why he is worth trusting. That's why his words are worth believing and acting on, because they are the words of eternal life. Do you see that about Jesus? And do you trust him? That's faith. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then you might have a question. Father, I pray that every single person in this room might discover who Jesus is and trust him because of who he is, hear his word and believe it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.